Well, tonight, dear brothers and sisters, we're to consider paradise restored, comfort and encouragement from Revelation. And to introduce our address, Brother Phil is please going to read for us Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, Brother Phil. So we're considering paradise restored, comfort and encouragement from the book of Revelation. Well, paradise is not a word that we use very commonly. It occurs only in three places in the authorized version of the scriptures, and we're probably familiar with all of those occurrences. The first comes in the gospel record through Luke, where Jesus responds with those well-known words to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And the second occasion is in the letter to Corinth, second letter, where Paul speaks of the one who was caught up to the third heaven. And he continues, "I know that this man was caught up into paradise." And then the final reference that you might like to turn to is in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Let Microsoft play around on its own here. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And that verse really starts to give us an understanding of what paradise is. The reference to the tree of life clearly takes us back to the account of Genesis, to the Garden of Eden, with the tree of life in the midst of the garden. And such a link is confirmed by the general meaning of the word paradise. It's a word that originally was used by the Persians, and it meant an enclosure or a parkland. It could have been a hunting area, or it could have been a shady and well-watered area. And so the Garden of Eden, in its original very good state, was indeed worthy of that title of paradise, or indeed the paradise of God. And while we're just thinking about the meaning of words, we should perhaps also just think about a similar Hebrew word that occurs in the Old Testament. And that's the word pardek or pardes. Again, it only occurs three times in the scripture, in Nehemiah, Ecclesiastes, and in the Song of Solomon. So in Nehemiah chapter 2, we have a reference to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. And that word forest is the Hebrew pardes. I'd like you to turn now to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, where we have the second occurrence of the word, the original Hebrew word, pardes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and it's a chapter where Solomon is talking about his works. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and reading from verse 4. "I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I'd made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove." And in verse 5, that word orchards is the original Hebrew pardes, which has the similarity to paradise. And we can see from those verses that Solomon had gained great pleasure from creating these areas of garden and of parkland. And if we turn forward a few pages to the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, we find a similar theme. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and reading from verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. And again in verse 13, that word orchard comes from the word for paradise. So the verse could read, "Thy plants are a paradise of pomegranates." But again, the theme that runs through the passage is one of the beauty of nature, linked, you'll note, with the flowing of waters. And it's interesting to think how even today so many people gain pleasure by either tending their garden or by visiting gardens and natural areas, often enhanced by the presence of water. And of course, it's been said that one is nearer to God in a garden than anywhere else on earth. And so in terms of considering comfort and encouragement from Revelation, we have a wonderful subject to think about of joy and hope. A subject that takes us from the cold and the gloom of the present world to the light, the peace, and the righteousness of the future age. Well, in that last passage that we looked at in Song of Solomon, you may have noticed that there's quite a close link with that opening chapter that we read together with Brother Phil from Revelation 22. Solomon mentioned the various fruits and spices, and then the fountain of waters and the well of living waters. Let's go back to Revelation 22 and just read the opening two verses. Revelation 22, verse 1, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruits every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And there is a link between those verses and a number of those passages that we've looked at. Here we have the tree of life that we've read stands in the midst of the paradise of God. We have the water of life that compares with that living water that Solomon spoke of. And we have the 12 fruits that compare with that list in the Song of Solomon and of the orchards which we read of in Ecclesiastes. And so we are to see a transition from that original Garden of Eden, the paradise of God, that was marred by the sins of man. And as we know, as a result of that sin, man was turned out of that enclosed garden. The fiery sword prevented him from returning and from being able to eat of the tree of life. And instead, ever since, man has been condemned to live in the garden that would bring forth thorns and thistles alongside the trees, the fruits, and the flowers. And so, through the ages, man has tilled the ground, planted and weeded, and many have attempted to create their own small area of paradise, their own enclosure from which they can take pleasure. And as we've seen, Solomon attempted to do just that. And he did achieve much that gave him satisfaction, but it was just a mere shadow of what is yet to come. It was attempted in Babylon with the famous Hanging Gardens, once one of the wonders of the world. And yet none of these efforts were to last, just as none of our efforts will last. Where are Solomon's gardens today? Where are those Hanging Gardens of Babylon? Even the archaeologist struggles to find their location. They are all like everything else within the mortal creation. They decay and perish to be found no more. Yes, that curse that was placed upon Adam and Eve is still so very obvious in the world about us. But we note what verse 3 of Revelation 22 says. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Yes, dear brothers and sisters, the time is coming when the curse will be removed, when the effects of decay and of death will no more be seen. And in this section of the address, we want to consider some of the other passages of the Scriptures that point us forward to the establishment of God's paradise, the paradise that is to be our land of promise. And it's interesting to compare the passages that speak of that future time with the message that was given to the children of Israel after they left Egypt. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, where we have a contrast made between the conditions that existed in Egypt and those that would pertain in the land of promise. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 10. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. It's a land blessed by God, his paradise. And note again how water plays an important part of that passage, that description, just as it has done in the other passages we've looked at. Yes, the watering of the land of the future was to be supplied from heaven. When they were in Egypt, the people had to water the land themselves, and so verse 10 speaks of it as being watered by foot. And you may remember the pictures of the workmen breaking down the small dams to let the water from the Nile flow to irrigate the fields. They had to water by foot, moving the mud with their foot. But in the land of promise, God's care is to be there. He would provide the life-giving water. And that again takes us back, dear brothers and sisters, to the Garden of Eden, where you'll remember that God specifically made a river in Eden to water it, to sustain the life of the garden. But if we go on to Isaiah chapter 1, we have a picture of the effects of transgressing against the commands of God. Isaiah chapter 1, and reading from verse 28. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed, for they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees, which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The contrast between the faded state of the terebinth, or the oak, I think it is in the AV, and the lushness of the gardens that would be occupied by the righteous. God would withdraw the living water from those who were unfaithful to him. Those who reject the Lord will wither as the grass and fade as the fallen leaves. But then in Isaiah 51, we have a much more positive message. This is how God's care will be manifested to his faithful. Isaiah chapter 51. Reading from verse 1. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. What a contrast to those words in the first chapter of Isaiah. Words of exhortation and words of encouragement to each of us. For we, dear brethren and sisters, are included within the wording of those verses as being amongst those who follow after righteousness and who seek the Lord. We're reminded of the dust of the ground from which we're taken. And in effect, we're given a choice. We can seek the Lord and the blessing that he gives, or we can return to that pit of dust from which we were taken. And verse 2 of Isaiah 51 reminds us that our hope is based on a firm foundation. The promises made by God to Abraham and the giving of a son through Sarah. Those things provide the basis for our hope. That, of course, was a particularly strong reminder to Israel in the time of Isaiah as they looked back to the times of Abraham. But, of course, we have a much stronger evidence of the blessing of God to us in that he gave his own beloved Son. Through his death and resurrection, we have that wonderful promise of a place in the future paradise of God. And so that third verse again looks to the time of final blessing. Let's just read again from Isaiah 51 verse 3, because they are such wonderful words. For the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Yes, dear brethren and sisters, the description of the paradise restored. Zion will be given beauty. The thorn and the thistle will be removed. Instead of the sighings and moanings from the travail of working against the curse, Instead, there will be the joy and gladness as the joy of Eden is restored. And Isaiah gives us a similar picture a few pages on in chapter 58. Isaiah 58, and reading from verse 8. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. What we learn from those words is it's not just the land that will be restored, but also that the people within it will be given new life. The living waters will wash away the former problems. They will give revitalizing health. And the theme continues in chapter 61, where the future work of the Messiah is foretold. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That theme of planting and of growth, the gardens, the trees, again it comes through so strongly in those words. It's certainly a wonderful time to which we can look forward. And we pray that we might be able to echo the words that conclude this 61st chapter. Verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful to my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Let's just think what a wonderful example that will be to the world when joy exists in Mount Zion. What a contrast there will be between the ways of man and the ways of God. For man continually strives to overcome the problems of mortal life, but fails continually. His joy, such that it is short-lived. But in contrast, dear brethren and sisters, the joy of the kingdom is to last forever. Well, we could follow similar themes through some of the other prophets. Through Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Joel, all speak of the land becoming like Eden. You may recall the verse in Ezekiel that speaks of that when speaking of Israel says, they shall say this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And in our readings from Zechariah during this coming week, God willing, we shall read of the living waters that will flow from Jerusalem. And so we find that the theme of Eden, the paradise of God, underlies the whole of the Scriptures. Yes, the whole of God's purpose is built around that restoration of the time when things were originally made to be very good. The children of Israel saw something of that restoration when they entered the Promised Land. But although the land was so different from Egypt, their hearts were not. Their thoughts were only evil continually, and they rejected and despised their God. They failed to turn out all of the inhabitants of the land. And as their history progressed, so they fell further away from God. But that first exodus from Egypt, the very symbol of worldliness, was surely a shadow of that future exodus to which the faithful are destined. The time when the faithful will leave the sinful world, the equivalent of modern Egypt, and enter the restored paradise of the kingdom. Again, it will be the time when God describes through the words of Ezekiel, when he said that he would give man a new heart and a new spirit and would wash away the filthiness of man. Dear brothers and sisters, what joy, comfort, and encouragement these things should bring to our hearts, because the contrast with the world of today is just so great. Let's go back to that 22nd chapter of Revelation. We'll look a little further at the visions of that future time. We've already seen something in the opening verses of the presentation of that new Jerusalem. From verse 3, we learn that the Lamb of God will be upon the throne. From verse 5, that the glory of God revealed will bring light, so that no artificial light is needed. Let's just read verse 5. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. Dear brothers and sisters, we're greatly blessed to be given the hope of a part in these things. But note the warning that is contained from verse 10. He said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every one according to his work." Yes, the reminder there, dear brothers and sisters, that we must be righteous, that we must maintain holiness, because the time will come when it will be too late to change. And that time surely cannot now be far off. Those verses remind us of the need for constant readiness, of the need to order our lives now in accordance with God's commandment. For there will come a time when it will be too late. The book will have been closed. The way to the tree of life will once again have been barred in order to keep out what are described as the sorcerers, the whoremongers, the murderers, and the idolaters. But the faithful will be as in verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. Now at that stage, the flaming sword will no longer bar the way to the tree of life. It will have been removed, and the way will have been opened. The enclosed garden of the paradise of God will once again have been made accessible, and the faithful will be encouraged to enter. Verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts, "Come." Whosoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Well, dear brethren and sisters, Jesus assures us that he will come quickly or suddenly. We can only echo the response that has been given by so many over the ages. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And surely we do so with the fervent and the expectant hope of his coming at any time. And so we come to the end of what I hope has been an encouraging and joyful study together. It's difficult for us to understand exactly what life in the kingdom will be like, to understand the nature of that paradise of God, but just for a few moments to brighten our hearts on this December evening, we'd just like to look at a few pictures that show us some of the glories of creation and perhaps just give us a very humble insight into what that time might be like.